James 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. If I could just summarize those first three verses, I'd do it by saying this. We're a mess. Sometimes we're just a mess. We're our own worst enemy. And fightings and wars among you, literally that phrase talks about within you, amongst you. And we are. It seems like we want what we shouldn't have, and instead of getting under conviction for wanting what we should have, we insist on having it, and then we're going to fight to have it, and then we're going to get spiritual and decide to pray to have it, even though we shouldn't have it. So we finally ask, and God said, well, that's not what I want to give you anyway. And then we're mad at God, and it's His fault we're in such a mess. And so God is patient with us, isn't He? Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And he takes verse 4 and says, this is our problem. The reason we're so messed up as we are in verse 3 is because we're more interested in having a friendship with the world and chasing what it has than seeking God and building a friendship with Him. Now notice verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And that goes back to Galatians 5, those of you who were in our Sunday school hour. Spirit lusting, battling the flesh, vice versa. This eternal battle that is going to go on inside of each and every one of us until we drop this flesh and rise to seize the everlasting prize. Amen. That battle will finally be over. Verse 6. Notice this. Here's some help for us. But he giveth, God giveth, more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He shall lift you up. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the reading of this portion of Scripture. And Lord, help us to learn a very basic, simple truth. Oh, we need to grasp it. We need to learn it. We need to find this morning, with your help, the answer to the question. Bless our time here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seen in. Here's the question. Here's the title of the message. Why make life harder than it is? If you have sat underneath Pastor Jerry Ross's preaching for any amount of time, you've heard me ask that question during sermons from time to time. Why make life harder than it is? I want to not sound like I'm whining, but I'm going to warn you that I'm going to whine for a while. Because life is wonderful. And I mean that. Why are you laughing? Life is wonderful. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. People are good. They're just trying to find their way. And life is wonderful. And really, I think the advantage of just hanging in there long term and just living for the Lord is that, you know what, folks? It really does get sweeter and sweeter every day. Hang in there, young people. I mean, if God tarries, you're going to blink once, twice, and you're going to be 50. And you know what? How much of life you enjoy at that phase is probably going to depend on a lot of the decisions that you're making right now in your youth. I'm telling you the truth of it. But life is wonderful. We have a good time. But I'd be lying if I didn't tell you life sometimes can be hard. Life is hard because stuff just happens. I mean, even if you're not trying to do anything wrong. Let me say about this, you young people, and let's not forget this, parents and grandparents and adults. Growing up's not easy. I was going to fuss about my name a little bit. See, I think there will be three rules when you give somebody a name. All right, my real name's Gerald. Okay. To me, that's not fair. I wanted to be named like Matt Dillon. John Wayne. No, I wish my mom had named me the Rifleman. The Rifleman. I mean, when I was a boy, that's the kind of name I wish I had. Okay? Parents, if you're going to name them something, call them that.
Right.
Rule number one. Did they name you Nathan?
Yes.
And they call you?
Nathan.
You don't go like, hey, Nate.
Yeah.
They don't do that, do they?
Yeah.
Other people. But they do call you other things. All right, so if it's Abraham, it's Abraham. We'll be shortening this stuff on. Well, his real name is this, but we call him that. Then why didn't you name him that? Thank you. Secondly, second number rule. Rule number two. Don't name him something that can be pronounced two different ways. Gerald, Gerald. Caused me trauma. Mom, you don't look sorry at all. This is the... Okay, so call them what you name them. Make it so that it only can be pronounced one way. That's why some of you with the weird spelling thing going on. You need to stop that. What's her name? Cindy. Oh, good. But it's spelled, oh no. C-H-C-C. Two I's, capital N, double D-I-E. You realize what you just did to that kid for the rest of their life? If her name's Cindy, it's C-I-N-D-Y. It's it. Rule number three. Don't call them a name that can be either a guy's name or a girl's name. It's all part of gender blending. I mean, right? Come on. You know how traumatized I was in third grade when a girl moved into our area school district and her first name was Jerry? Well, what are you saying? I'm saying life's hard sometimes. It's hard growing up. Takes you about 3 years of elementary just to kind of come to peace with your name and get past that. Then they consolidated our schools. Now, I'm just trying to remind you that these young people go through hard times. Sometimes you're just too tough on them. Come on, you're too tough on them, right? They're too tough on you. Yeah, come on, they're too tough on you. I'm trying to help you. And they shut down Bee Ridge Elementary School and moved us all to Forest Park. That was a mistake. Who's the genius that decided that consolidating all the schools was going to make a better planet, a better America? And used to be able to walk to school. Didn't have to, wanted to, most of the time. Got to walk home from school, a couple miles. All of a sudden, we're getting bussed into town. And then you take country people and put them with city people. Not a good idea. Amen. That's integrating. Integration. And so Carol Smith came from Bee Ridge. She was a country girl, but Tammy Shoemaker was a city girl. I figured out real quickly those two girls weren't going to get along, which I really didn't care. I was in fifth grade. I didn't care. But apparently everybody else in our class cared. Next thing you know, Carol Smith's mad at Tammy Shoemaker. It's the big thing, and I'm in fifth grade. Every recess is about Carol versus Tammy. And as I've told you before, I'm just trying to get to the monkey bars. But no, David Young's got to find me on the way, slay me up against a tree, and ask me whether I'm for Carol or Tammy. And I said, who are you for? He's like a fifth grader that was already shaving, you know. I like whatever one you like. Why make life harder than it is? It's going to be hard. Then you get out of fifth grade and life makes you a junior high student. And I went through two major growth spurts in my life. One happened in junior high and one happened between my sophomore and junior year. When I grew in junior high, I didn't grow taller. It wasn't that kind of a growth spurt. When you're in junior high, this happens to a lot of the guys, look around here. But it's like my head grew, my hands grew, and my feet grew. But everything else stayed the same. So now you can't hardly walk, you can't run. You go to junior high, high schoolers are picking you up, putting you in trash cans. Your big head starts growing pimples. High schoolers are trying to stick you into your locker, shut the door. They did that. They did that to junior hires. Did they do that? They did that to junior hires. Did they say, did they do it to you? They tried. They couldn't get my head into the locker. Then during my sophomore, junior years, like my rest of my body finally caught up with me. You know? And then there's the unexpected accidents that happen in life. When your older brother Bob sneaks dad's golf clubs out of the house and decides that he's going to show you that he knows how to golf. Come here, I want to show you this. Are we supposed to have these? Oh, it's okay. And so he gets the club out, finds the ball and a tee, and he shows me how to do it, and he grabs me and says, stand right here and watch me. And I'm just like, smack, hits me in the forehead, splits my head open. In the car, blood everywhere, hospital run. Do any of you remember lawn jarts? Who's the genius that came up with lawn jarts? They're like a dart, only they're this big. Big metal tip on them, plastic on the back, and then they take these yellow tubes and make a circle, and then you're standing in the yard, and it's like horseshoes, only there's actually kids down at that end and kids down at this end, and you're throwing. You remember? How many had lawn jarts? I think they lasted about a year, and then they pulled them off the market or something, you know. Yeah, lawsuits. Okay, and you know, you're just kind of, whoa, cool, man. It's a great one. But kids get bored, and so pretty soon we're throwing the rings, and throw them high, and then they get caught in the tree, the rings, and we're like, uh-oh, mom's going to be mad, so we get underneath the tree with our lawn jarts, and we're throwing them up. Next thing I know, I reach down to get one, one hits me in the back of the head. It happened, didn't it? Scream, blood everywhere, another trip to the... Running through the garage, fall, cut there. I don't know what I done there. Cut myself with a knife there. I mean, all the time, hospitals. It's just, by the way, if you young men have not had stitches yet, you're just not active enough. You need to be a little more courageous. You need to, amen? Come on now. All right, okay, good. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Come on. What, you don't want any stories to tell? Come on. Get out there and break something this week. We won't even go into the story of the lawnmower accident. I don't want to relive that. Nine toes now. I mean, unexpected accidents. Life is full of embarrassing moments. When I got to Bible college, I thought, it's going to get better. Showed up. Town of 1,500 people, walk in an auditorium that has about five times the population of my hometown in it. Go to a college, a couple thousand students. I'm Jerry Ross, Jasonville, Indiana. My plan is just fly under the radar. Just kind of don't get noticed. So I meet this guy. Now, I told this story at a place recently where there was a mixed multitude. And I think people got mad at me, but y'all will understand because you're from Greene County. Well, I don't know anybody up there. Me and Brother Bill go up there together. And one of the first guys I met in line was a Puerto Rican guy. And, you know, I was kind of staring because there's not a whole lot of Puerto Rican guys around here. And it's like, how you doing? And then he talked and he kind of had an accent. I don't, but he had one. And I said, what's your name? And he said, looked at me and said, Angel. And I said, yeah, right. You're hilarious, man. My mom would name their kid Angel, boy Angel. My name's Angel. I thought, Gerald's not so bad, man. I said, let's sit together in church. I don't know anybody, so we sat in church. First time, First Baptist Church. You know, I'm sitting up in the balcony just trying to, you know, under the radar, all these people. I'm just... And then I'm sitting by Angel, a boy named Angel. I'm sitting by this guy named Angel. And then he's got a bunch of girls that are Puerto Ricans, and they're all talking, and they understand each other, and I don't know what they're saying. And then I'm kind of just looking around because this is all new. And then Brother Hiles is up there, and he's giving an announcement, and he picks up a purse and says, somebody found this purse in the bathroom. Does it belong to anybody? And I look down the row, and here's this little Puerto Rican girl going. So I'm like, Angel. He's like, is it, this purse belong to anybody? And just, it's two words. All I said was, up here. I mean, he's not going to see her. She just... up here. Brother House says, oh, really? I'm just like, oh, stink. And the angels, the girls, then come down and get your purse. And I'm going, it's not my, he just goes on with the announcement. Everybody's shoving me and pushing me out. And I'm down there. Get lost in the hallway trying to find my way in the auditorium. He's up there giving an announcement. I finally find a door that goes to the auditorium. The purse is laying here, and there's like 500 steps up to the pulpit. So I'm just sweating bullets, and I'm okay. Here's the plan. I'll get up there. I'll grab the purse. I'll try to hold it like a football, you know, so it'll look as manly as possible. And I'm getting out of here. So I head up to the pulpit, and I finally get up there, and there's, you know, 5,000 people, and I go to reach for it. Brother House is doing announcements, and the minute I reach for it, he goes like this and sets it over here. And I'm just standing there like, now I don't know what to do. My dad never taught me what to do if this happened. Everybody's laughing and looking at me. He goes through all the rest of the announcement. I'm just standing there. He finally says, so come on up here. What's your name? Gerald? I didn't want anybody to know who I was. I was kind of glad they had that name then. My name is Gerald. So he takes the purse. Oh, this is your purse. I'm trying to explain it to him. You know, I think he's seriously confused. He's not. He just loves torturing new freshmen. So he says, here, let me get this for you. And he puts it over my neck, the strap, and puts it on me. Pats me and hits me, and I go down. I'm trying to get the thing off, you know. I'm just saying, even if you're trying to stay out of trouble, life at times is going to get hard. Sophomore year of college, had a bad tooth. Didn't know anywhere to go, so I just found a dentist office. They're getting ready to close, 4:30. I walk in, my tooth is killing me. You've got to pull this tooth. Lady, the receptionist looked a little mad. I come off the street, didn't have an appointment. Ma'am, I got to see a dentist. I got to go to work tonight. So she grabs a form, fills it out, and takes me to a room and shuts the door. And I'm tired because I'm in Bible college. The receptionist was ready to punch out, so she came back, laid the clipboard on the thing, thinking the nurse would find it. I'm sitting in the room waiting for the dentist to come in. Those chairs are kind of comfortable, you know. 4:30, 5 o'clock, I fall asleep. I'm in there about 10 minutes, fall asleep. Come on, Bible college students, you can understand it. I'm gone, man. Well, I wake up later. It's dark, you know. I'm looking around going, look out the window, it's dark. Thinking, where's the dentist? Get out of the chair, slobber all over me. Open the door and look, and everything's dark. I'm thinking, oh no, they forgot me. I walk down to where the receptionist is, and it's dark, and everything's dark. I'll go over to the front doors. I look out, there's my car. Parking lot's empty. It's 7 o'clock in the evening. They're gone. I got to get out of here. So I start shaking the doors. They're locked. I got to go over to the desk and call the police. Life's hard. Finally get me a girlfriend and it turns serious. Things are getting better in Bible college. And it's getting real serious. I get up to go to work one night, go out there to my little Ford Pinto. Come on, Ford Pinto. Didn't have any brakes, so we used the handbrake. Remember that? didn't have us, the starter was out or something, so we pushed it and jumped in and started it. Yeah, it was good. Good car. So I go out to get in my Ford Pinto to go to UPS, and I got guys riding with me, three guys riding with me. We open the doors, and the entire inside of my car is decorated by my girlfriend. I mean, there's things hanging off the roof. There's little cardboard cutouts. I love you. What a man. She's written stuff on the inside of the windows. You are awesome. You are amazing. All this stuff's hanging everywhere. Cards. I mean, the whole place is hearts and all this stuff, and all the guys are dying laughing. I say, you guys are just jealous, you know, and we're driving down through Sherrillville trying to get to work, and we're laughing about it. I'm not paying attention. All of a sudden, a policeman comes, pulls me over, you know. And realize it, she got me all excited, and I was going too fast. Going about 50 miles an hour in a 35, and they pulled me over. Policeman slams his door, gets his flashlight out, comes out, looks inside and says, can I have your... Well, sweetie pie... I don't suppose this hunk of a man has a driver's license. He spends about 5 minutes just torturing me. Just reading everything out loud. Torturing me. I got my driver's license, but he don't want it. He's having too much fun. The guys are all back there just... He goes back, comes back. After he did all that to me, he didn't have the heart to give me a speeding ticket, so he gave me a warning, and he said, you be careful, handsome, on the rest of the way to watch the speed limit. Yeah. All right. We had fun. Life is just going to be, it's going to be what it is. You're going to be minding your own business, thinking, okay, then, you know what? Stuff's going to happen. It just is. Now, here's the question. If life's already going to be hard, and by the way, I know I've just had some fun, but come on, look up here. Young people, it's going to get hard. Okay, there's really is cancer out there. And it's pretty indiscriminate. I mean, kids get sick. Real life things happen. Okay, you're going to get the phone call. Okay, grandma, grandpa, Melinda, bless your heart. Grandma, grandpa, not going to live forever. And you're going to deal with some, I mean, heartache. I mean, tough things. I mean, difficult things. They're just built in. Sorry, we got pushed out of the Garden of Eden because of our sin. And sin complicates life, and sin makes life tough, and sin makes life difficult. And there's enough built-in stuff that's just hard. Here's the question, why would you want to make it harder than it is? And I want to show you a verse here. Watch this. Verse number 5 says this, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" So God says from verse 1 through 5, guess what? Life is hard and y'all are a mess and you bring most of it upon yourself. But even if you didn't, it's just, listen, life is difficult. Then this encouraging thought, verse 6, "But he," God, "giveth more grace." Let's not forget the definition of grace, unmerited favor. He said, listen, despite the fact that y'all are a mess, and despite the fact that you're going to make some poor decisions, and despite the fact that you're going to sometimes listen to the flesh instead of the Spirit, and despite the fact that there's just built-in things in life. Listen, folks, it's not always your sin that causes you the heartache. Sometimes it's somebody else's sin. Can I get an amen right there? What I'm saying is this. God says, listen, despite all of those things, and I know about you, I'm willing to give you unmerited favor. I'm willing to give you grace. I'm willing to come in and block for you. I'm willing to come in and fix things for you. I'm willing to come in and pour favor on you and blessing upon you, even though you don't deserve it. I'm willing to do that. But look at the rest of the verse, folks. Don't miss this. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Now, wait a minute. He doesn't say it goes to everybody. He said, here's the deal. I've got grace. I've got unmerited favor. I can come in and make a bad situation good. I can protect you from things. I can help you in areas. I can get you through some things. I can give you the strength to make it. I know life's going to be hard, but I can be there for you. But listen to me. Here's the deal. If you are proud, you don't get this grace. If you are humble, you'll get it by the truckload. Now, young people, let me help you this morning. And by the way, adults, let me help you this. You know what causes us most of our problems? Our own stubborn pride. Our own stubborn pride. I had a college professor that taught the book of Proverbs to us, and one of the first assignments that he gave to a group of freshman Bible college students, future preachers, was this. I want you to look up pride, proud and proudly in the book of Proverbs, and I want you to write out every verse, and then I want you to put a star beside the ones where you'll find God saying anything good about pride. That's your assignment. You got till tomorrow. Get it done. So I went back to my dorm, got my concordance out, looked up pride, all the verses in Proverbs, proud, all the verses in Proverbs. Proudly, all the verses in Proverbs, and I'm going to tell you this, there was no star on that paper because God does not say one good thing about pride. Watch this, men, come on. It's our worst enemy, men. I had a young man tell me just recently, well, you know what, a guy's got to have his pride. If he has his pride, let me tell you what else he has. He has God resisting him. Now think about that. We won't humble ourselves before God. We won't humble ourselves before God's word. You know, I was in a home just here recently, and a man was giving me his opinion. He was living with a woman, not married to her. And he brought it up to me. And he said, what do you think about that? What do you think the Bible says about that? And what is your church? Where does it stand on that? And I said, brother, we stand where the Bible stands. And he quickly interrupted me and he said, well, let me tell you how I think about it. And he began to tell me that, well, as long as you love the person and all of this stuff and you've made a promise and a commitment in your heart and blah, 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 blah. And he said, that's how I feel about it. That's what I think about it. And I looked at him and I said, sir, look at me. It doesn't matter what you think about it. It doesn't matter what I think about it. It matters what God's word says about it. Now, folks, here's our problem. In our pride, we want to say, I know God says not to do this, but I think it's okay. I know God says not to wear this, but I think it's okay. I know God says not to say this, but I think it's okay. And our pride, when we rise up against the commandments of God, when we want to have our will and our way, and you know what? We get into that mindset, and we don't want to humble ourselves before God. We don't want to humble ourselves and say, I need to read the Bible every morning. I can't do this in my own strength. We won't humble ourselves and not say, I need to pray, and I need to bow my knee before God and bow my heart before God and tell Him that I'm weak, but He's strong. And you know what? I'm foolish, but He's wise. And I need His guidance. I'm wicked, but He's righteous. And I need Him. Listen, if you will not humble yourself, and your life is characterized by an attitude of pride. And you know what God says? Watch this. Now listen, didn't I tell you life was already going to be hard? Now it's going to get real hard. Because God's waiting for you to get up out of bed every morning. He's standing there waiting. And as soon as you wake up and you put your feet on the floor and you start clearing your mind and figuring out what you're going to try to do that day, God stands there and He takes His... And by the way, this isn't just any hand. This is the hand of Almighty God. And He says, everything you try to do today, I'm going to resist it. Everything you try to accomplish, I'm going to resist it. Every path you try to take, I'm going to resist. You know why? Because there's one sin I cannot tolerate in my children, and that's the sin of pride. Why make life harder than it is? Sir, look up here. If you're wrong, then say, I'm wrong. If you sinned, then say to God, I'm sorry. I sinned. If you sinned against a brother, then go to them and apologize. I lost the amens there for a minute. Come on. Okay, before you put yourself in bed at night, get on your knees. Watch this. Get on your knees and confess sin as sin. And seek forgiveness. And you know what you'll find? Grace. Grace. Now think about this. Here's the two options. You can live your life proud. You can live your life, I'm right and everybody else is wrong. You can live your life, you know what, I'm deciding what's right and wrong in my life. No one's telling me what to do. You can live your life thinking, young person, you know more than mama, and you know more than daddy, and you know more than the preacher, and you know more than this book. You can live your life that way, and you know what? You've got a free will. If you exercise it thus, then you know what? God will let you do that, but what He will not do is let life be easy for you. Pride has caused us so much problem in our lives. Now watch this. If you humble yourself, God says this. By the way, same God, standing beside the bed waiting for you to get up in the morning. You get up, and within the few minutes after you get up, you get yourself awake, you grab His book. And you bow your heart and your head and you say, God, I'm not going to be able to make it through this day if I don't get something from the Word of God. You've got to teach me something. Please let me have a teachable spirit. God looks at that and goes, okay. And He watches you as you read the Bible, and He watches you as you search for wisdom and truth, and He sees within your heart the understanding that you don't know everything and you need to learn something that morning. He sees a teachability. He sees a tenderness. He watches the Holy Spirit as He tutors you and brings the Word of God to instruct you, and He watches how you take instruction and how you receive instruction, and then He watches the Holy Spirit take the Bible and rebuke you some, and He watches how you respond to that. And if He sees that humility, and He sees that head bowed low, and He sees, oh God, please forgive me. Yes, I need help in that area. Thank you for God for teaching me. I want to implement that in my life. And then you stand up on your feet, and you get ready for the day, and you walk out the door, and God walks before you, and He clears a path. Listen, not because we're perfect, not because we're sinless, not because we do everything right, but because there is a heart of humility, a sense of humility about us. I've watched preachers be humble in the beginnings, and I've watched God bless them, and I've watched God give them grace, and I've watched some success come into their life because of the blessing of God, and I've watched the same preachers begin to get proud. And you know what? I've watched God, the same God that used to work for them, begin to work against them. I've watched Sunday school teachers and workers around the church get this. When I first came to you, or Dad first came to you and you gave you the job, oh my goodness sakes, you looked and you were astonished. Tears came to your eye. Preacher, I don't know if I can do this. I don't think I can do this. And he said, you can with God's help. And then, and man, that first lesson before you, listen, you spent 2 weeks on one. You prayed every night. You wept. You had all these notes. You were ready to go. Oh God, please, because you know what? You understood you couldn't do it. And God blessed in those early days. And God blessed your Sunday school class. And lives were touched and lives was changed. But watch this. Now you've become a professional teacher. And you don't need God anymore because you figured out how to do this thing. Are you listening to me? What I'm saying is, bus captain, remember when you first got that route and the first Sunday you walked onto that bus, and you know what? You looked around and you couldn't believe that Pastor Ross was actually trusting you with a bus and gave you the responsibility, and you had a section of this area that you were assigned to reach and find young people and families in, and you used to drive up and down and call out to God, and sometimes you'd park the car and get on the sidewalk and get on your knees and say, God, please, I'm claiming this street for you. I'm claiming this area for you. And you had your prayer list and you walked with God and you understood you couldn't do it without Him. You couldn't do it without Him. There was a humbleness there. But now you've become a professional bus captain. You jump up on a Sunday morning and you race over here and you get on the bus and you're not prepared and you're not prayed up. Are you listening to me? Parents, watch this. Remember when you went in that delivery room and you held that baby for the first time? The first baby God gave you, and you were overwhelmed with the responsibility of that moment. You said, God, I can't do this. I can't believe that. I can't do this. I mean, Lord, thank you for giving us this blessing, but Lord, I'm not wise enough. I'm not strong enough. That this entire young person's life, this baby's entire future is going to be dependent on us getting this right. God, please! And boy, you went on there, in there, and in those early months, and you knelt by the crib at night, and you wept, and you prayed, and you sought for wisdom and guidance. But wait a minute, now you got 3 or 4 kids, and it's gotten to be ho-hum, mama. Come on. And now you don't even need to read your Bible, do you? You got this. You don't need to pray, do you? You don't need to go in there at night anymore and kneel by their bed. Are you listening to me? What I'm saying is this, folks. Boy, this is the whole message. This is all it is. You know what? Pride makes life harder than it has to be. Grace, watch this, makes it easier than it should be. Grace is unmerited favor. That means when things, watch this, that means when things really shouldn't work out for you, somehow they do. You got the average Christians living just opposite. When things ought to work out, they don't. You know why? Because you're going to do this during every invitation at Blessed Hope Baptist Church in 2012. Pride. Come on. Hey, you're going to live your life and I'm going to live mine. I'm just a voice this morning. You're going to live your life, I'm going to live mine. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. Watch. I'm going to live mine on my knees. I'm going to live mine acknowledging to God every single day of my life how much I need Him. I'm going to live my life going into every project telling God, I can't do this without you. Are you getting this? I'm going to go into my life. I'm going to go into my life, and I'm going to live this way, and I mean this. Grace comes. Grace comes. Preacher, how can you make life as easy as possible? It doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. How do you make life as easy as possible? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, verse 10, and He shall lift you up. You want a little formula for making life easy? Here it is. Be humble, verse number 6, verse number 10. Verse number 7, submit to God. Resist the devil. Young people, some of you are submitting to the devil and resisting God. That's not a play of words. That's your life right now. You submit to the devil and you resist God. And you think life's going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. And by the way, think about it. It's not real easy, and it's not going to get any easier. There's a whole community out here that thinks that they can live their lives without any need of God. I don't need the Bible. I don't need church. My kids don't need church. And they walk around in their arrogance. And God puts his hand of resistance on everything that they do. And I'm not saying, listen, God's gracious to all of us. God gives all of us more grace. But you know what? Life's already hard. Now we're going to make it so that God has to honor this verse that he put into the book. And he's going to not look at our, he's not going to ignore our pride. He's going to resist what we're trying to do. How do you make life as easy as possible? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Submit to God and resist the devil. Verse 8, draw nigh unto God. Get as close to God as you can. Young people, get as close to God as you can. Mama, get as close to God as you can. Daddy, get as close as God to God as you can. Watch this. Cleanse your hands. That's what it says there. Verse number 8. Cleanse your hands. What does that mean? That means when the Holy Spirit of God convicts you of the sins that you're committing from day to day, get them right. Clean them up. Purify your hearts. Those inner sins, those inner attitudes. Ye double-minded. How about this? Make up your mind. Don't say, I'm going to live for the devil one day. Now I'm going to try to live for God. But today I'm going to live for the devil. And then I'm going to live 2 or 3 days for God. And then I'm going to go back to living for the devil. Listen, make up your mind. God looks for humility. God looks for that Christian that's willing to submit to him. God looks for that Christian that's resisting the devil. God's looking for that Christian that's looking to draw nigh unto him. God's looking for that Christian when convicted of sin will cleanse their hand and purify their heart. And he looks for that one that says, I will serve God. But it's for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. And you know what God says? Send him grace. Pour it on. Hey, angels, go down and block for them. Hey, help things to work out. Hey, get them over that hump. Hey, I know that this thing's coming in their life, but carry them through it. And God all of a sudden becomes this wonderful driving force in your life. And he puts you in a little bit of a divine bubble. I'm not just saying this, folks. He gives you a little bit of a divine Midas touch. And it seems like when you go to do something, God blesses it. And I'm not saying that you don't have bad news. And I'm not saying you don't ever have a heartache. And I'm not saying that you're never sick. I'm just saying God runs interference for you. Hey, humility is the way to go. Humility is the way to go. Now watch young people, be humble. And I've watched God block for them. I've watched young people get proud, and I've watched God resist them. And I think to myself, why make life harder than it is? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Where are we at? Where are we at? Where are we at? Hey, there's enough stuff you're going to have to deal with, whether you're proud or whether you're humble. There's just built-in stuff, folks. Nobody lives without trials. Nobody lives without testing. The Bible says the righteous shall suffer persecution. So I'm not talking about some bed of ease here. I'm talking about accessing the grace of Almighty God. How about it, young person? Have you humbled yourself before the Lord and received Jesus Christ as your Savior? How about it? Mom, Dad, have you ever been saved? Well, I don't need to be saved. That's pride speaking. Saved from what? That's pride. Pride's rearing its head up. Are you saying I'm a sinner? I'm saying the Bible says you're a sinner. It says all of sin. That's me, you, that's everybody. You don't need to be saved? That's pride talking. You're not that bad? That's pride talking. Have you ever humbled yourself to be saved? You know, a young person or an adult that will not practice humility, will not exercise humility, cannot be saved. How about it, Christian? Want to see revival? What's the first step? Therefore, if my people shall humble themselves and pray. Isn't it interesting? The very first step to seeing
revival is humility. No wonder we're not seeing it. How about it? Is there sin in our lives? God convicting you right now of sin? Have you gotten backslidden? Have you gotten away from God? There's something going on that honestly needs to be addressed, needs to be taken care of. Are you willing to do it? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. You take a few verses in this chapter in James and you say, let me explain something to y'all. Yeah, the human race is a mess and we make life many times harder than it needs to be. But there's a way to make it as good as it can be. Grace is available. Grace is available. Lord, I pray that you'd convict our hearts, and I pray that you'd touch our hearts. Please, we pray these things in Jesus' name.